Let's open our Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We still have some time to sum up a little bit of this week. I love this kind of a flow in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back and listen to some of these messages. Every speaker was anointed. And they're always anointed. And that's just the amazing thing about the Lord. You know, it's hard to judge or degrade, but he makes everything new. Here in, let's take our time. We need to do this. Let's go over again. Hold your hand there in Matthew 6, and let's look together in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Let's take a minute to remember Cornelius. Verse 1, Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, an early rock group. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms. Let's say alms. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Let's say prayer. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God came into him and said to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now remember, this is the New Testament. This isn't the Old Testament. An angel came from heaven to tell this man that what he'd been doing had caught the attention of God Almighty and had created a memorial in the Spirit. Later, over in verse 30, when Peter came in response to this vision, Cornelius sent for Peter, and as we know, Peter also was having a vision while he was in a trance that prepared him to be able to minister to Cornelius. Cornelius answered Peter's question, Why did you send for me? By saying, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed, and this man stood in front of me in bright clothing, verse 31, and he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So here we see this word fasting show up. Everybody say fasting. Now we're prepared. We can go back to Matthew 6. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward. He went and he encouraged a point of confidentiality or secrecy in the role of giving. He then moved into the next subject, which was prayer, saying almost exactly the same things. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. He then moved through some teaching on prayer, and he came down to verse 16 and said, Moreover, when you fast, and repeated for the third time the same basic principles. Do it with a sense of secrecy, privacy, confidentiality. And if you do it with the right motive, the right attitude of heart, then you'll be seen of your Father in heaven. What is it to be seen of your Father in heaven? That's a memorial. When the angel told Cornelius about this memorial, when the angel told Cornelius about remembrance, He's speaking of the same subject matter, so to speak, of what Jesus is talking about, that the Father himself will see. The Father himself will recognize. The Father himself will know. Amen? And then here Jesus says, in all three cases, the same phrase, and when the Father himself sees you in secret, giving alms, praying, or fasting, then the Father himself shall reward you openly. Now, I like this word openly. In the Greek, it's phanerosis, and it means to shine forth. It's a phrase that talks about revelation, manifestation. The classical Greek writers, not the biblical Greek, but the classical Greek writers used it when they talked about the plays and the pulling back of the curtain. See, something's hidden behind that curtain. But when you pull it open, why, now you see what's taking place on the stage. Phanerosis, an open manifestation. And in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it's translated that way, where the Bible tells us that the manifestation, the phanerosis of the Holy Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, which in King James English simply means that when you get blessed, so do I. That it's to profit you in receiving, but to profit me because you did. You know, when the Bible then goes on later in the next chapter, or 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it makes a statement to covet, desire spiritual gifts and covet to prophesy, or covet prophecy, desiring spiritual gifts. He wasn't talking to an individual. He was talking to a church. See, when I desire the gifts of the Spirit, I don't care if they manifest through you. I just want them to manifest. Amen. So that manifestation of the Spirit profits everyone. When you take your place, it profits everyone. Well, as we go back here in Matthew and we look at this, I want to start with alms again and kind of turn the diamond, so to speak, and see a little bit of the perspective. I'm going to make a statement that I think you might want to write down and contemplate for a couple of days. It'll probably keep you awake at night. But giving of alms is the first step towards identification. Earlier today, I made a statement offhand, and I'd get to it later in the sermon, and I saw some eyebrows rise up. But identification is the first law of intercession. But what is identification? We talk about how Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Jesus bore our sins. Is there identification among the body of Christ? Well, in the realm of intercession, there is. We can show it. We're going to show it to you in the book of Daniel, how Daniel identified with his people. In fact, every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're taking a step into identification, because Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, not my Father." You can't pray the Lord's Prayer without including yourself in a greater body, identifying yourself with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father who art in Christ, or who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Forgive us, not forgive me, us. When's the last time we prayed for God to forgive the sins, not just of our personal sins, but the sins of our brothers and sisters in the body, the sins of our country, our nation? We'll find Daniel, a holy man of God who'd risen to the second position in power in the greatest kingdom on earth, getting on his face and praying basically the same thing. Oh, Father, forgive us, for we have sinned against you. I don't see any record where Daniel sinned against God, but he identified himself with his people. Now, the reason I say almsgiving is the first step of identification is because that's exactly what you're doing, is you're giving yourself to someone else. Americans, we've become so focused on money, we forget what it is. So we put money in the plate. And if I asked you, what did you give? You'd say, well, I gave, you know, $100. But really what you gave was your time, your talent, your life, your future abilities, because it's simply a coupon. It's a representative piece of paper. It has no value in it inherently or of itself. And that's why there is no difference between giving $100 or stopping alongside the road to help someone with a flat tire. Because you're giving your time, you're giving your talent, You're giving your love. Someone says, well, the giving the money might be easier, but it's still your time and your talent. And it's also your future. You could put that $100 on a couple hamburgers at McDonald's and get some change back. So when a man, when you take and you give in alms, and I want to expand your thinking here, that almsgiving is not simply putting a few coins in the bag of a beggar along the street. That giving of alms is a lifestyle of giving to those in need around you, or as the Bible says, considering the poor. And as you're giving of your life, you're identifying with that person who is in need. You're taking the blessings that have attributed to your life and you're giving them to someone else. See, Jesus took our sin, but he gave us his righteousness. We give someone our life and our time and our talent. And I find that as you look in Isaiah 58, which we probably won't have time to get into, you'll find that it's tied up in the act of fasting. It's tied up in the act of praying. Because the people you give to, you'll pray to for. You're putting your heart into that situation. In fact, Jesus goes on in Matthew 5, as I know you've read over this chapter, as I have several times this week, and he declares that where you put your treasure, that's where your heart will be. See, it is a way I can identify, or you can identify where your heart is you can by looking at your checkbook. But it's also a way you can steer your heart by writing a different check. Amen. I've had people ask me, I remember years ago there was a woman in a Bible study that asked me, you know, what should I do for someone that's really offended me and I'm really angry at them and I don't know how to resolve this? I said, well, open up your checkbook and write them the biggest check you can. And she literally fell on the floor, slid right off the chair. You can direct your heart because your flesh doesn't want to give that gift. Your flesh doesn't want to release. But I'll tell you what, your faith will go with it. It'll pull you into prayer. See, giving of alms is the first step of identification. And sometimes it's not money. Money makes it easy to talk about it. But if we just simply look around in our life, we'll see needs everywhere. That's why I like to encourage people at the end of the meeting, you know, before you go, make sure people have gas in their car. Make sure they have food in their refrigerator. When you go to the gas station, have some fun, you know, just run over to the other pump and swipe for them and just leave them staring at you wondering, what did you just do, you know. Bless people. Give to people. Give alms. Yesterday, Brian Wills, or I guess it was last night. Brian Wills was sharing with me and reminding me I'd heard it before, but it's always fun to hear a good testimony twice, right? How a guy named Dr. Ron Charles was in Atlanta, Georgia, driving up the interstate, and it was very, very busy because the Olympics were going on. And there was a car pulled off the side of the road, and he saw it was a young lady. So he pulled over to help her change her tire with all the traffic and, you know, it's a little bit hairy situation, and he changed her flat tire for her and helped her, and she was a foreigner, he realized, and as she got into the car, she said, "What do you have, a card, a business card? Do you have your name, your phone number? My father's going to want to call you." So he gave her his card and didn't think much of it until he got a phone call from the president of OPEC, who lives in Egypt. And they had a nice conversation, and the man thanked him for helping his daughter. And some years later, Ron Charles was in Egypt preaching the gospel, and he got captured by several terrorists. And before they could do him any harm, he said, well, at least let me call one friend. And they wouldn't let him call, but they said, well, give us the number and we'll call. So he gave them the number that he had of this fella, and and they gave him the phone. Then he talked to him and said, remember me? And of course I remember you. Give the phone back to these fellas. And he gave the phone back to these fellas, and he could hear the loud noise, and he really gave him a talking to. And from then on, he was treated like a prince. I'll tell you what, giving alms will help you. And what we learn in the book of Psalms, that when you consider the poor, the Lord will deliver you from trouble. The Lord will deliver you from trouble. I think the heart and the compassion of God isn't exemplified just in praying for people, but in giving to people. And I love that verse. It says, he that lends unto the Lord. I think it's Proverbs 16:21. Some of you Bible scholars can correct me if I got it wrong. Sometimes, I don't know, I get it wrong. I say 16:21, it's 21:16, or it's 1:6, or, you know, if I ever quote something like that and it ain't in there, you figure it out, you know. And if you can't, if it's not 21:16 or 1:6 or 2:1, well, then just start at chapter 1 and read through. It's in there. You'll find it. Right? I think it's 16:21. He that lends unto the poor, or he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You want to be God's banker? Think about it. See, God wants to minister to that person. He tells you to give to him, right? It's God's business, not yours. He's telling you to give to this person. Y'all do know to be spirit-led when you give, right? Right? And the Lord tells you to give. He's saying it's a lend. So it's really not your money. So I guess on one way you could say you've never given to the poor. You just deal with God's money. You're God's banker. I don't know about you, but I don't charge him interest. But he seems to give more back than anything I could ever give, right? So as we give in alms, we don't do it to get a fleshly reward through the glory of men. We don't let our right hand know what our left is doing. And I made a point to show you that there's no New Testament record of Jesus giving alms. He kept it private. Right? But he also made it very, very bold in verse 1. I want you to see it again. If you do it with the wrong motive, you won't get your reward. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. God wants you to be deliberate and obstinate to get the reward of your giving. In the same manner, he wants you to be deliberate and obstinate to get the answer to your praying. In the same way, he wants you to be obstinate and deliberate to get the reward of your fasting. Make sure you understand there's a difference between fasting and dieting. When you start a fast, declare the purpose. If the Lord tells you to fast, ask him why. I haven't always had him tell me the answer. I remember one time the Lord very specifically said fast. So I started fasting. I fasted one day. I went to the Lord. I didn't know why I was fasting. I went to the Lord. What am I fasting for? Second day, I was ready to eat breakfast, and the Lord said, I told you to fast. So I made it through the second day. And I got on the breakfast the third day. I was ready to eat again. I didn't know why I was fasting, but I was asking the Lord. I had a very clear definite from the Lord. But I'm moving in that direction. And then I'll never forget that afternoon, the third day of that fast, I got a phone call. And the guy said, is this Dale Armstrong that's on the radio? And I said, yeah. He says, do you believe in exorcism? You know, when people use that word, you're not sure where they're coming from, right? And I said, I'm not sure. You know, we talked a little bit, and I said, but we can pray, and you know, I believe in casting out the devil. Yeah, you know. And he began to talk about his son. He's 12 years old. Checked into the hospital for tonsillitis. They put him under. When he came up, his mind was gone. All he could do is jump up on the back of the couch and howl like a wolf. And it had been for several weeks, and they were going to have him committed to the mental hospital. And would I come and pray? took my assistant pastor there about 6 o'clock that night. I was on the end of a third day of a fast. Isn't that convenient? See, that's my point. Look for the reward. Now I had more confidence. Make a long story short, cast the devil out. God delivered the boy. He's still an usher in Jim Dumont's church in Erie. Be deliberate and obstinate for rewards. Don't let this traditional, politically correct religion rob you of the blessings that God wants you to walk in. People are so shy about it in the financial realm. You know, you need financial power. You need financial power. But before you need financial power, you need spiritual maturity to be a good steward of it. But you don't have to be afraid of it, because the wisdom that's wrapped up in giving will pull the wrong motives out of you. I don't know, I forget who it was, one of those old timers like Carnegie or something, they made a statement that, Zig Ziglar. You ever hear of Zig Ziglar? Zig Ziglar used to say, every person should have a personal goal of being a millionaire. And then he said, not so you'll have $1 million, but so you'll become the kind of person that can have $1 million. And that's exactly what I think I'm trying to say in these 3 days. Because as you give, if there's selfishness in your heart and you continue to give, every time you give, it'll pull a thread of that selfishness out of your spirit. And it'll bring you into a higher level. And when you give, you begin to identify with other people in their needs. And it begins to pull on what God has placed on the inside of you. It will develop your prayer life. There's something about this Cornelius incident where he gave much alms. There's a reason it said much. I mean, the guy was a giver. He didn't have to. He was a centurion. He didn't have to give a dime. He commanded life and death. Most centurions had up to 10,000 slaves. He was a wealthy man. But there was something that God had gotten hold of him, some morality, some ethic among the Hebrews, that he was doing what he knew to do. And what he knew to do was to give, to pray, and to fast. But he didn't know what he needed. He did not know he needed salvation. He didn't know it was available. He didn't know he needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He didn't know it was available. Many people today still don't know it's available. But he was giving, he was praying, he was fasting, and an angel came. If that's what it takes, I'm telling you right now, if that's what it takes, God will send an angel. But often that's not what it takes. He'll just send Pradeep. I'm totally serious. Or he'll send a book. Or you'll catch an evangelist on television that'll tell you exactly what you needed to hear at the moment. Amen. God gets it across to us. Now, if he has to send an angel, he will. That's why most of the evangelism taking place in Muslim countries right now is angels appearing and scaring people to go ask questions. Amen. I remember Norval Hayes. He talked about how he prayed for his daughter who was backslid for several years. And other people tried to reach her. No one could get her to open up and to listen. Finally, God put an angel in her bedroom. She woke up laying in her bed, and there was an angel in the room just standing there, and it just scared her. She went screaming and called her daddy and repented and came back to Jesus. If that's what it takes. Amen. See, God wants to get to us what we don't know we need. Again, a lot of us know our needs. You know, I need a raise, I need a new job, I need healing, I need a wife, I need to know where to go to college. Everybody's got needs. And we look at that, and we can even write them down on a book, on a piece of paper. But Cornelius couldn't put that on a piece of paper. And the greatest transformation that'll come to your life is when God digs deep into you, into areas that you will consciously say, I didn't know I needed that. I didn't even know it existed. I don't have time to get into it, but I feel like the last 5 years of my life, I didn't even know it existed. I had no clue. No clue. But Jesus said, if you'll give, if you'll pray, if you'll fast, it'll lead you into what you don't know. I was a 20-year-old, maybe 21, 21-year-old know-it-all, pastoring a church. Maybe I'd gotten to be 23. I was about a 23-year-old know-it-all. Pastor in a church, hanging out with Wild Bob. And we decided, I never made this connection, Bob. I preached this last year and didn't make this connection. How many of you were here last year and remember what I preached? Amen. Bob and I had gone down to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to pray and what? Fast for 3 days. And we came back. I had one thing. I had one answer. The Lord told me, call this new ministry Church of the Word International. I hated that name. God told me to name it. I wouldn't have named it. I didn't like the name. And he said, name it Church of the Word International and always keep the world first. The world for, he said that to a 23-year-old who would thought if he'd have got to Ohio to preach, that'd be something. I'm totally serious. Fasting and praying, we're driving north on Route 79. Bob's driving. We're both wearing shorts and T-shirts. We do not look ministerial. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. A phanerosis. I thought I heard an audible voice. The Lord spoke and said, get off at the next exit and look for a church. Bob, this is the truth, isn't it? I still, when I tell this story, I find it hard to believe. And I think I was there. The Lord said, get off at the next exit, look for a church. And honestly, we approached the next exit and Bob wasn't getting in the other lane. And I thought something's wrong with Bob. I actually thought he heard it. I was just in the spirit. And I said, hey, get off here. And we get off the exit. And I said, Bob, the Lord said, get off at the next exit and look for a church. Like, didn't you hear him? And making a long story short, we got off and we found a church. The Lord led us to the church. And the parking lot was empty. We drove around it. Bob was going to go out the other side. And I said, no, we're going inside. I mean, come on. So we went inside this big empty church, and the lights weren't even on. But for some reason, the door was open. We walk in there, and we're standing in the aisle going down to the pulpit area, and somebody yells at us, says, hey! And I thought, oh, we're in trouble now. And he comes running up to us and said, you just missed them. You just missed them. They went across the street to the Marriott, I think it was. I didn't know who we just missed. So we went across to the Marriott. Now we're in the lobby of the Marriott in shorts and a T-shirt. We don't look ministerial. I mean, it's full of people. It's very busy. And we just walked in. And it was right in the lobby as we walked in. This man walks up to me with a suit and a tie. Sticks his hand out and says, praise the Lord, how are you? I see you're here for the same reason I am. And I'm shaking his hand. I don't know what's the same reason. I have no idea. And when I shook his hand, the Spirit of the Lord came on me and said, give him everything you've got. Now, at 23, when the Lord would say, give him everything you got, it usually wouldn't hurt. But for some reason, I don't remember why, I had a wad of cash in my pocket. I don't remember why. Well, for him, obviously. Yeah, Bob probably gave it to me. Give him everything you've got. A stranger. But the Lord said it. I also had the added confidence that he said, find a church. We found one. They're across the street. We went across the street, and he addressed me like that. I knew, you know, you develop confidence. God knows how. Never fear. God knows how to bring you to a place where he can use you. He knows your fears. He knows your inadequacies. He remembers that you're dust. Right. I'm staying away from you. That's just... Anyhow. So I gave him everything in my pocket. He starts to cry like a baby. Begins to tell me his story. His name is Andrew Bush. He was a pastor for the Assembly of God. And God called him as a missionary to Burma. And as he gave his church away and began to itinerate and do what the Assembly of God required him to do. Myanmar, not Burma, Myanmar. Or is that the same now?
Same.
And he was going around doing his required itinerating. His wife got pregnant. And I don't know if it was five or the sixth child, but it was one child too many for the Assembly of God rules. And all of a sudden, the superintendent said, you can't be a missionary anymore. You have too many kids. So he asked the Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, well, I told you to go to Myanmar. So he was just left the Assembly of God because they're not going to give him a dime. And the Lord said, go to Pittsburgh because a guy named Lester Summerall was having a missions conference. And he had no money, and was standing in the lobby before going to a luncheon with some pastors and Lester Sumrall. And I walked in the door, and the Lord said, greet him. And I ended up, because of that, in the Philippines, preaching to an unreached tribal group, saw so many miracles, and got my first taste of missions. Why? Fasting and praying. I feel as dumb as a duck standing out in the rain. I never made the connection of the fasting and prayer. I always talked about, you know, being obedient and alms. And that open reward. See, you don't know. I didn't know I needed to go on a mission field. Are you kidding me? I didn't know I needed to go to the Philippines. I didn't want to go. I really didn't. I've done so many things I never wanted to do, but what I wanted to do was the will of God. And if you're committed to doing the will of God, even the don't want to do things becomes fun. I remember when I was a little boy in the Methodist church and the missionaries would come in, and they would, usually it was Africa was popular. The missionaries would come in and they would have this slide presentation. And really, the most profound statement they made in the entire evening was, next slide, please. And nobody wanted to go to Africa because there's mosquitoes there. And I've been to Africa. It's an amazing place. I like it. And I'm not saying it because you're here. It's miserable to go anywhere that's not in the will of God. Amen. I drug Bill and David to Siberia and made them sleep on army cots in a closet. And they wanted to go back. It's not for the sleeping accommodations. It's for the will of God. So what you need to recognize is, how are you going to find out what it is you don't know? I mean, Jeremiah says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and I will give thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's the things you don't even know exist. I mean, we see it in life. We just, I don't know what it is. We don't adjust. We don't really consider it. You think your life is what you planned it's going to be, and it's not. And there's something in that for you, son. All of our plans bring us to a place so we can really step off into the plan. And that's exciting. That's when it's a thrill. And God's got that for you. There's something you don't know. I don't know what it is either. But I'm telling you, there's a whole new realm. It is like pulling back a curtain and you see a whole play you didn't even know was there. Act 1, 2, 3. And you let it go. Hallelujah. Give, pray, fast. And I also want to emphasize that these three principles are all guaranteed with a reward. There's a guarantee. You have to be adamant about it. Now, I mentioned to you a week ago that these three sermons were for you. This is the part I'm talking about. You don't know why. You don't have to know why. You put the pressure on giving, praying, and fasting, and you'll find what it is. You don't even know if it exists at this point. That revelation knowledge, the desperation will make you think it's got to come through study or through, you know, just digging. Press into Jesus in these three areas. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have your reward. Now, you can determine that reward. I need to know, Lord. I need to know. What am I called to do? Listening to Lester, got to meet him then. Got to meet him in... wait a minute. Was Lester there? He had left, I think. Yeah, he had left. We didn't meet him then. It was in Gettysburg I met him. Forget where it was, Gettysburg or D.C. when I met him. He preached and he talked about all of his ministry in the Philippines and all these great things he did, and he thought his whole life was over. He had other ministers telling him, you know, it's time to retire. I don't remember how old he was at the time. He's in his 60s. And he got on a boat from the Philippines and was coming back to America. And they're all saying, you know, go back and, you know, kick up your feet and relax, you know. And he went out on the bow of the ship and he started to cry. And he said, Lord, am I done? And the Spirit of God came on him and said, son, you haven't even started. And gave him a whole new vision, because everything in his life and all of the experiences that he had were just to bring him up to a level. Yeah. See, there's something in your spirit grabbing for that right now. You haven't even started. You've just been in playground. Just preparation time. There's something you don't even know what it is. Don't even know it exists. Oh, glory. Phew. Well, have fun. Thank you, Jesus. See, there's an unveiling, a phanerosis. It's an open reward. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. Now listen, and I'm telling you, here's the key, is that you got to start with the small things. You know, it's the small things. At any point, you know, the church, all the lights were out. We could have drove away. No. God said this, we're gonna go inside. Could have lost it on the small thing. Oh, they're across the street at the hotel. I guess we missed it. You think you're the only one that hasn't had self-doubt and think, well, maybe I missed it. The Lord told Terry and I to go to Moscow. I spent months trying to find an apartment. I couldn't find anything. The best apartment I found in Moscow for a family of five was a one-room studio apartment for $5,000 a month. I didn't know what to do. God told me to go to Moscow. I mean, my house payment was $600 for 3 acres, $500. How am I going to pay $5,000 a month for a studio? Do you know what a studio apartment is? That's the one where the bed flips up into the wall. One bed. You're going to see me and Terry and three boys. I mean, Ben was 16, but he was born with a beard. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I had so much self-doubt. It's like, did I miss it? Terry even suggested, you know, is it another city? No, I knew it wasn't another city. You don't even, you know, you don't know what are you going to do? Well, I didn't know then what I know now. I would have done more giving. I would have done more praying and more fasting. I did know the prayer of faith, though. I knew enough. And listen, in these small things, this is what you got to grab. You know enough. See, God brought you to where you are. I know it's just not that profound of a thought, but God knew you would be who you are, where you are, when you are there. He knew that you'd be facing this giant. So the five smooth stones were there. He didn't have to learn something new. He didn't have to use the king's sword. I knew the prayer of faith. So did Terry. So we did what we knew to do. We prayed a prayer of faith, and then we laughed by faith. Yeah. And after we laid in bed laughing, you know, I asked her, what do you want in your new apartment? And she said, I've always wanted a jacuzzi. And then I really laughed. I didn't have to fake that one. Because I'd seen the bed flip under the wall. You want an apartment with a jacuzzi, man, we might as well go for broke. She's using her faith. So I said, well, she said, what do you want? I said, I want high-speed internet, knowing it did not exist yet. It did not exist yet in the entire city of Moscow, except in the universities where there was T1. I said, I want high-speed internet. And so we just both laughed. David and Barb were in our apartment. We had high-speed internet and a jacuzzi. And it wasn't $5,000 a month either. And we never messed a payment. Only God can do that. But see, that's what we knew to do. Now you know what to do. You face your obstacle. Give more. Pray more. Fast more. Push in the spirit. And demand your reward. And God will pull back the curtain and you'll see something you didn't even know existed. Amen. Give alms. I feel stupid right now. I never made the connection. We had a guy come through our city and I got a phone call. And he says, hi, is this Pastor Dale? I said, yes, it is. He says, hi, my name is Dave Esla. I'm a missionary from Russia. And I got your name from a friend of mine in California. I just thought we'd have lunch with you if you're free for lunch. And sure. So Terry and I went to have lunch with two strange missionaries who were driving through Titusville, Pennsylvania. That's God by itself. Well, find out he graduated from Raymond the same year Terry did. So we had that something in common, and we were talking. It was a great time. Told us a little bit about Brother Hagin and what they're doing with books in Russia and all this. And I thought, praise the Lord. That's long, you know. Hey, I'd seen Bond movies. I wasn't going to Russia. You kidding me? And so then they just, you know, it was fine. We each, you know, paid for the lunch, whatever it was, and they did tell us they were traveling across from Ohio to, I think, State College, and they only had a preaching on a Sunday and a preaching on a Sunday, so they had 6 days with nothing to do. So they were driving like this, and they saw the first oil well was in Titusville, so they decided to get some history, and that's why they were there. Well, they're on their way to State College in the morning. They told us what they already had their hotel room. They already were taken care of. So we just said goodbye. I didn't really have any leading at all. I'm going to be totally 100% honest. I didn't, you know, I didn't give them nothing until 3 in the morning. And I sat right up in bed. And the Spirit of God came on me and said, you know, go give them, I think it was $700. And I woke Terry up. I said, honey, they said they're leaving early in the morning. I said, we got to go before they get up, you know, because I don't have an address. I don't have nothing. So we got dressed and we went up. I think it was like 7 in the morning. We're banging on their hotel door. And the little crack opens up. He looks out and I realize, well, I think we might have woke him up. And I said, hey, David, I said, I'm sorry to wake you up and be here so early, but the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and told me to give you this. And I passed $700 through this little crack and all of a sudden it come wide open. And he's standing there in his skivvies. And she's still in bed, and she sees how much money it is. She jumps up on the bed, starts jumping up and down on the bed. We're having revival. I preached this last year, I think. And I never saw the alms connection. It's alms. Because that then turned into the fact... See, their car had broken down, and they didn't tell us. They were using their faith. I didn't know their car broke down. They didn't have any money to fix it. And the bill was just a little bit under $700. And they didn't have the money to fix it. They were standing in faith. I heard from God. That made me happy that I actually heard. You know, sometimes you wonder, right? Am I the only one? Right. So we were both rejoicing. And a couple months later, he invited me to Russia, and the Lord said, go. He opened the curtain. I didn't know it existed. Think about that. I wonder how many curtains haven't been opened and how many plays we haven't watched. How many miracles we haven't seen. Oh, my, I'm going to cry. I guess that's maybe, I heard somebody preach that. Maybe that's why God wipes the tears from our eyes when we get to heaven, because we see what we could have had. But we didn't get it. But we're going to get it, aren't we? See, I can't make you do this, and this is something I want to emphasize. Jesus said, you get into your private prayer closet. You don't need the church to tell you where to give. When Jesus told the parable of this guy that fell into the ditch, Jesus didn't create a ditch ministry. We're going to have a give to the ditch ministry. I'm totally serious about this. Most programs and churches are just designed because Christians are disobedient and lazy. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. If there's anybody in the ditch, it's your fault. Your radar ought to have found them by now. If your life is conditioned to obey the Lord, he said, how can you look on somebody in need and the compassion of God doesn't compel you? It's got to compel you, right? You don't need to program that. If you do program it, you probably lose your reward. Begin to look where you can give. Begin to look where you can pick somebody up in prayer. It's amazing that when you begin to pray for people, what you begin to learn, what the Lord begins to show you in the Spirit about them, for them, and keep it quiet. You do understand when God shows you things in prayer, it's not for you to brag about or to gossip about or to spread news about. You understand that? You got to keep your confidentialities, because the Bible says the secret of the Lord belongs to those that fear him. And if I tell Pat a secret and he puts it on Facebook, I'm not telling him any more secrets. I want God to tell me all his secrets. Amen? And keep it private. Hallelujah. Well, I could go on, but that's not necessary, and we'd have to take a second offering for that. Let's stand up. If you remember in the beginning of the week, the Lord had had told me these three messages would prepare you to receive that reward. I think we drilled down right to it, to this moment here, maybe to this moment right here. There are things we don't know. Get them. See, now I remember being young and, like I said, I was 23 and I thought I knew it all. Boy, I wish I knew then what I know now. And you can. Because now you know the key that'll open the door, or you know how to pull the curtain back. That's probably why Jesus didn't enter in the ministry till he was 30. And why he saw it so clearly. He had names and addresses. Just like Cornelius. Names and addresses. I mean, he knew to get on a boat, go across, cast the devil out, get on the boat, come back. That's real specific. We want specifics, don't we, Pradeep? Come here. You are not asking enough of the Lord. Your prayer requests are too small. If you want the nation, then take it. You got to ask and take the whole thing. And in all of the world and in all of the nations, I don't know why, but this is burning in my heart. I don't know why. But in all of the world and all of the other nations of the world, Sri Lanka is for the taking. You couldn't go and take India. It was too much opposition. You couldn't go take Australia. But Sri Lanka can be taken. Greater prayers. Greater requests. Ask for bigger things. See, Paul knew this. When he went to the island, who did he end up ministering to? The leader. When he went to Rome, who did he go in front of? Caesar. Your circle has got to get bigger, more influential. But it's not high society. It's the kingdom of God. Stretch your hands towards Pradeep. Lord, we lift up the nation of Sri Lanka. In the name of Jesus, we ask, according to Psalms 2, that you give us this nation. It's been prayed before, and a man cried out for England, and he got it. It has been done before. Sri Lanka shall be saved in the name of Jesus. But it's identification. Pradeep, it's not you alone. Well, Anthony's here. Anthony, come here, quick. Come here. There's two in agreement. Join hands, brothers. We're going to agree for identification that Sri Lanka be saved in the name of Jesus. Pull back the curtain, Lord, with plans and purposes and the strategies. We ask, Father, for revival. Like a mighty wind, like a mighty wind, like a mighty wind, like a mighty wind, like a mighty wind.
Yes, Lord.
These things have happened before. We know, you know it. You've been Bible students, you've been church history students. Great requests. Great requests. Give us Sri Lanka, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Who? Thank you, Father. Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Well, I think I've come to the end in my spirit. Do you have anything, brother? Pastor Bob, you have anything? Captain, you got anything? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Boss, you got anything? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Well, one way we love God's by loving one another. Go out and bless somebody. Make sure they got food in their fridge and gas in their car. Amen. Terry and I love you. We'll see you next year.